Well, it's good to see each and every one of you this morning. It is a beautiful day. I mean, we've kind of been on the weather. Last week, I thought it was crazy, and this week it just followed up with even more extremes. But today looks to be a beautiful day. But I just want to say it's good to see each and every one of you, and I'm glad you're here. I hope you've come with an expectation as we continue to work through the book of Judges, broken people, faithful God. You know, I thought about it as I was preparing for this message, as we're kind of bringing Judges to a conclusion. Next week will be our last one. I thought about the story of Jesus, the parable that he tells. Now, next week will be Palm Sunday. And so he has the triumphant entry, and he's in Jerusalem, and he's having conversations. And then he has this one story that he tells the Pharisees. And he says to them, "What do you think about this? A farmer had two sons, and the oldest he went to and he said, 'Go work in the field.' And the son said, 'I will not, not interested.' But then he goes and works in the field. He goes to his younger son and he says, 'Go work in the field.' And he goes, 'Sure, Dad, be happy to.' But off he goes to his bedroom, modern version, plays Xbox or whatever, and just decides not to be obedient. He looked at the Pharisees and said, 'Who was obedient? Who obeyed his father?' And they said, 'The first.' He said, 'So it is with the tax collectors, the prostitutes, those that were in sin, that have heard the message, the kingdom coming, and have accepted it. But you heard that message from John, and you have rejected it.'" As we proceed with this, the two chapters that we're going to cover, Judges 17 and 18, I do have questions I want us to start with to allow the Spirit to search our hearts. First question: do you choose convenience over faithfulness? Do you choose convenience over faithfulness? And do you choose comfort over obedience? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just as with our hearts and minds bowed before you, and we continue this study of the book of Judges, we just pause here. We invite your presence. We know that you are here, for where two or three are gathered, your presence is there. But we invite your presence to be felt, that each one of us would open our hearts and minds and allow your Spirit to search us as we look through these two chapters. Lord, I pray against the things that have come as a distraction for me today or for each one that is here. Lord, I pray that we've come here with an expectation of worshiping you. The worship team has prepared our hearts with the worship of song. Now we enter into this worship of studying your word. And I pray, Lord, that as we continue to move forward, that the words that would come from me would fall on deaf ears and fall to the floor, but the words that come from you would penetrate our hearts and minds. Lord, that we would take and receive your word and allow your Spirit to search us, that it would transform us, that we would continue to be a light in this dark world, the salt that is needed. Lord, that we would leave here not just being hearers of your word, but doers. Because our desire is to be obedient to your will, not ours. I ask this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. So, what we've seen in Judges is this, right? It always starts off with rebellion. And we see this sentence, and I could have put how many verses it was that we see this. The Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight. How many times did we see this? Over and over and over with each judge. Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight, which then would lead to defeat. And then to conviction. And then to conviction, they would cry out to the Lord, and the Lord would bring a deliverer, a judge. And we work through all 12 judges, 1 through 16. The years that you see beside them is the years that they ruled and that brought about peace for the Israelites. But ultimately, because we saw that sentence, it would lead to rebellion. and we'd see this sentence again. The Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight. The interesting thing is, this chapter that we start into in chapter 17 actually replaces that sentence with this now. In those days, Israel had no king. All the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. And we'll actually see this phrase twice. We see it in chapter 17, and in chapter 18, Samuel, as he writes this, points out that the tribe of Dan, he says, in those days, Israel had no king, and then proceed to show us what it looked like doing what was right in their own eyes. Actually, these last couple chapters, 17 through 21, is basically an epilogue of the book of Judges. Many of the biblical scholars believe that the stories that we're about to talk about were added to highlight the spiritual condition and sinful condition of Israel. But it's not in chronological order. So like it wasn't Samson and then all of a sudden we had the story we talk about. What Samuel has done is he's taken this story that happened during the book of Judges, during the Judges. One of the stories that we will be looking at this morning will be Micah's idols and the tribe of Dan. Next Sunday, we're going to talk about the Levite and his concubine. And if you've read this story, you're probably wondering, how is he going to bring this in with Palm Sunday? Pray for me as I try to process through that. And if you're wondering, for those that are like, what's a concubine? Back in those days, a concubine was basically a secondary wife. If a man was married and his wife was unable to bear children, he would have a concubine that would bring forth children. And also it was for companionship. I'll leave it that way. But this woman did not have the full marital rights as a wife. So this is a very interesting story. And that story leads to Israel's war with the tribe of Benjamin. But there's another story that even at the end of the book of Judges that Samuel writes that's part of this time period. That's Boaz and Ruth. The book of Ruth starts with this sentence. In the days of the judges ruled in Israel. Boaz and Ruth, that story is also during the time of the book of Judges. I'm thankful for that because what we read today, and especially next Sunday, if you left it there, that seems pretty dark. But then you have the beautiful story of Boaz and Ruth. So this morning we're going to talk about Micah's idols in the tribe of Dan. And the title of this message is When God Becomes Whatever We Want Him to Be. And I hope that you have come truly wanting the Lord to search you, because this sermon is going to be more filled with questions and questions and questions to allow for the Spirit to search. Because it happens very subtle where we start defining God to fit how we want Him to look. The convenience, the comfort. So let's start with Micah's idols and turn with me to Judges chapter 17, page 236, which is the Bibles that are in the pew, and read this interesting story. Again, as we keep going further and further in Judges, I read it and I'm thinking, why is this here? I think we know once we get done. Judges 17, verse 1. There was a man named Micah who lived in the hill country of Ephraim. One day he said to his mother, I heard you placed a curse on the person who stole 1,100 pieces of silver from you. Well, I have the money. I was the one who took it. The Lord bless you for omitting it, his mother replied. Now, just pause for a second. That's the response that she has. Lord bless you for omitting it. Well, that's good that he's omitting it, but how she proceeds is what's baffling to me. To me, somewhere in the middle, it would be how she responded and you're a no good son of mine. Like, somewhere in the middle is where I thought that the response should be. But listen to what she says. The Lord bless you for omitting it. He returned the money to her, and she said, I now dedicate these silver coins to the Lord. In honor of my son, I will have an image carved and an idol cast. So when he returned the money to his mother, she took 200 silver coins and gave them to a silversmith, who made them into an image and an idol. And when these were placed in Micah's house, Micah set up a shrine for the idol, and he made a sacred ephod and some household idols. He then installed one of his sons as his personal priest. In those days, Israel had no king, and all the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. So just pause here, keep your finger there, just commentary. Why is he doing this? Because what we'll see by the end of chapter 18 is the tabernacle is just too far away. It's not convenient. So what I will do, Micah thinks, is my mom's given me this silver image that she has dedicated to the Lord, but it's an idol. And I will take some other household idols, and I will create my own tabernacle in my home because it'll be more convenient than for me to have to travel. And I'll set my son up as the priest, and he will serve. One day, a young Levite, verse 7, who had been living in Bethlehem in Judea, arrived in the area. He had left Bethlehem in search of another place to live. And he traveled, and as he traveled, he came to the hill country of Ephraim. And he happened to stop at Micah's house as he was traveling through. Where are you from? Micah asked him. He replied, I am a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, and I'm looking for a place to live. Stay here with me, Micah said, and you can be a father and a priest to me. I will give you 10 pieces of silver a year, plus a change of clothes and your food. The Levite agreed to this, and the young man became one of Micah's sons. So Micah installed the Levite as his personal priest, and he lived in Micah's house. I know the Lord will bless me now, Micah said, because I have a Levite serving me as my priest. How many times have we gone about things and say, okay, if I do this, then I am sure God will bless me now. You see, first of all, how did Levite get there? It's assumed, a lot of the biblical scholars believe that what has happened is, this is the state of Israel, and they are no longer giving the monies that they are supposed to under the Deuteronomy laws to take care of the priest. And so now they're traveling trying to find income or become like a rent-a-priest because everybody's just doing what's right in their own eyes. So he goes out and comes to Micah's house. You see, this is what happens when we start allowing ourselves to determine what God looks like. When God becomes whatever we want him to be, we tend to then put God in a box. And he has to fit this idea. And for Micah, he's now certain that because he has a Levite that will minister and serve as his priest to his homemade tabernacle, that the Lord will bless him. You see, brothers and sisters, when we make God whatever we want him to be, it's possibly sincere in our faith, but completely mistaken. I believe that Micah and his mom truly wanted to serve the Lord. They were probably good moral people. The problem is to truly with their whole heart was not convenient. And how many times we will justify a sin because we're sincere in our worship. I raised my hands. I fasted. I did this, I did that, so I am sincere in my faith. Brothers and sisters, it does not take us to deny God or Christ to be a person who worships idols. In the Old Testament, the Israelites did not deny God as their God. They just simply asked Aaron to make them a golden calf to fit their concerns to fit their common sense of what was going on. You see, we see it throughout the Bible. Actually, idolatry can go along with faithful, sincere worship nicely, because then we can justify it. When we start allowing our feelings to carry weight over the Word of God, we have entered into a deep concern here. Jesus challenged the Pharisees with this simple truth from Isaiah. The people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship as a farce, for they teach man-made ideas as commands from God. What he's saying to them is, look, here they are. These are great ideas. Look how moral we are. Look what we're doing. We're worshiping God. How sincere. And yet their hearts were far from God. Where have you been tempted to justify sin with good intentions, being sincere? Have you ever tried to build a version of faith that fits your life? This makes sense. This is common sense. And so I allow my emotions. I tell you, the most fearful thing I ever heard was when I was talking to a church leader and I was asking him why the direction that they were going, which was sin. And his response was, we just feel the Spirit's leading this way. What he's saying, God now fits our mold. God seems to have the same convictions we have and the same ideas and thoughts. Nowhere did he use Scripture. Brothers and sisters, if we're not grounded in the Word of God and then led by the Holy Spirit with our eyes fixed on Jesus, you can see the dangerous ground and we can start making God be whatever we want him to be. What about the tribe of Dan? Well, we get to verse 18 now. Where'd they come from? Remember back in chapter 1, we had this verse. And as for the tribe of Dan, the Amorites forced them back into the hill country and would not let them come down into the plains. This area of land, Joshua said, this is your plot. This is your place to live. Beautiful. But the problem was the Amorites were there. And so when they went to try to take their land, Amorites are like, no, thank you. We live here. This is ours. And so what did the tribe of Dan do? There's a resistance. This must not be the will of God. And so they went back. And we see now in chapter 18, now in those days, Israel had no king. And what was it before? They did what was right in their own eyes. And the tribe of Dan was trying to find a place where they could settle, for they had not yet moved into the land assigned to them when the land was divided among the tribes of Israel. When we put God in a box, the path of least resistance is not always the path of faith. Too many times we'll be like, oh, but the door's closed here. Brothers and sisters, if you're struggling with a sin, do you think the enemy is going to say, oh, okay, yeah? Or when you try to take and get victory over that, is there going to be a battle? You see, when brothers and sisters tend to not allow their convictions and instead decide to live by convenience, then that what we should conquer ends up becoming a lifetime of compromise. Faith becomes flexible. Truths negotiable. Missions that God is calling us to become manageable because we use our common sense. God becomes who we want him to be. Where in your life have you chosen convenience over conviction? Where have you confused convenience with God's calling and saying, oh, but look how easily it worked out. It had to be God. Proverbs says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not depend on your own understanding. How many times can our feelings and emotions be liars to us? And even common sense can be a liar to us, especially when we're trying to make God fit our box. It's been said that a God that we can define and can truly grasp hold of is not a God worth worshiping. You see, our God is vast. He's eternal. And yet he's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And we are amazed at the free will he gives us, and yet he knows the decision we're already going to make. His hand is upon everything, and yet we don't understand why, and yet he has a sovereign plan. So these warriors from the tribe of Dan, they picked five men. Go and find us land. Find some place that we can all settle in at. And so these five men travel, and they come to Micah's house. He invites them in just like they would in those days. And as they're sitting there talking, all of a sudden, they hear a voice. And they all turn, and they see this Levite. And they ask, who brought you here? How did you get here? What are you doing here? And he explains to them that Micah has hired him to be his personal priest and all the idols that he is ministering and serving for. Wow. A priest. Let's ask. And so they ask the priest, ask God whether or not our journey will be successful. Ask God if our journey will be successful. And to which the priest replied with a sentence that I could say to anybody who's a believer or non-believer. Go in peace, the priest replied, for the Lord is watching over your journey. Well, I know God's watching. Brothers and sisters, when we put God in a box and we make him whatever we want, not only is it possible to be sincere and be completely mistaken, and the path of least resistance is not always the path of faith, but asking for God's permission is not the same as seeking his will. God's will was for them to go and conquer and to annihilate the Amorites, not to go looking for another land, not to do what they wanted. But now they're asking, will you bless our plans? And how many times have we done that? Our common sense tells us this. This makes sense to us. This is how we're feeling. Lord, will you bless this now? And we have never sought his face, never sought his will. Are you seeking God's will? Are you seeking his approval for yours? Are you seeking God's will or are you seeking his approval for yours? And have you ever mistaken human success as God's blessing? You don't think Satan's going to give you some successes here and there just to confuse you if you're not in that relationship with Jesus Christ? When you take Proverbs 3:5, trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your understanding, then verse 6 always follows. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you the path to take. Seek his will in all you do. He will show you the path. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Matthew 7 should be a verse that echoes in our heads and haunts us. When that story comes, when Jesus tells them, in that day there will be many that will say, Lord, Lord, look what all we did. And he says, away from me, evildoers, for you did not do the will of the Father. That is because we see time and time again that we're trying to make God who we want him to be, that fits our understanding and fits how we feel comfortable moving forward. And we can be sincere in the manner that we want to be sincere, but it's not our whole heart. It's convenient and comfort. And the path of least resistance seems faithful because God hasn't shut doors on us. And we ask him to bless what we want done. And let me be clear. God is not obligated to bless our will in the flesh and the decisions we've made in the flesh. So we have here an interesting moment. These five warriors from Dan find a beautiful, beautiful town that would actually say to them, look how God has blessed us. Laish is beautiful. And if I had pictures, I've seen some pictures and wanted to try to get them, but everything didn't work right. But I'm telling you, the springs, it's beautiful. And they found a group of people living in a town there that were peaceful, carefree. They're not warriors. And their allies? So far away. Easy. And so they go back and tell their tribe, we've been blessed. And so they get 600 men, and they march back. But then they get to Micah's house, and five of them turn and said, you know what? Now, you may say you're injecting here, but why is the last verse reminding us that the tabernacle is so far away? They said, right here, at this house, he's got idols, and he's got a priest. What do you think we should do? And before there's even a response, they head and walk into the house. Micah's not home, and they take the idols. I want you to think about it for just a minute. These idols that they're after, the mom made them so that it was to point Micah to God, but yet now they worship that. And so these men come and take the idols. They're walking out, and the Levites like, what are you guys doing? And they said, be quiet. Matter of fact, come with us. Why be a priest for one family when you can be the priest for a tribe? And I'm sure in his head he started calculating, well, I was getting 10 silver coins with one family. There's 600 warriors. I mean, this is promotion, status, popularity. I'm going. And so he goes with them. And Micah comes home and he realizes what they've done, and he gathered some men and went after them, yelling at them. And they turned to him and said, what's your problem? To which he replies, what do you mean, what is the matter? What is my problem? You've taken away all the gods I have made and my priests, and I have nothing left. Do you hear how sad that is? Brothers and sisters, a God that you can make that can be stolen is no God at all. And yet we place our faith in so many things. How desperate. You've taken everything from me. I have nothing left. I love what Jeremiah says, though, because he has this prayer of confidence when he talks about man-made idols. Jeremiah said, Lord, you are my strength and fortress and ruler. In the day of trouble, nations from around the world will come to you and say, our ancestors left us a foolish heritage, for they worship worthless idols. Can people make their own gods? They are not real gods at all. How many times are we leading others to worship false gods and not realize it? But because, as Jeremiah put it, he says, Lord, you're my strength, you're my fortress, you're my refuge. And how many times do we, things that we can create, that's what gets our faith. That's where we give our strength. That's where we get our peace. When we let God become whatever we want, you're probably saying, what does this really look like? Tim Keller had a great quote in his book, Counterfeit God, dealing with modern idols. He says this, what is an idol? It is anything more important to you than God. It is anything that is more important to you than God, and anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God. Anything you seek to give you what only God can give. An idol is whatever you look at and say in your heart of hearts, if I have that, then I feel my life has meaning. Then I know I have value. Then I feel significant and secure. There are many ways to describe that kind of relationship to something. Perhaps the best one is worship. What do I find my strength in? We might say, oh, what's the Lord? But I have two more questions that I think will probe a little deeper if you allow the Spirit to search. What do I depend on to feel safe and secure? If this is removed, all of a sudden I don't feel safe and secure any longer. Is it the Lord? Is He your fortress and refuge? Is He your strength? What receives the most of my time, energy, and attention? When you think over this past week, what received the most of your time, energy, and attention that you felt you drew strength from, that you actually feel safe and secure because it's in your life, and that you realize if it was taken from you, you would be stating, I have nothing. When in fact, that very thing should be something that as you work at it, that it should be for the glory of God. Too many times the things that we should be thankful for become our idols. Well, the tribe of Dan, or Benjamin, no, Dan, Benjamin's next week. The tribe of Dan went on from there, and they went to the town of Laish, and there was no allies for them. Nobody came to their aid, and they took the sword to them and burnt the town to the ground. What's a lesson that we can learn from this? Isolation opens the door for the enemy to attack. Isolation opens the door for the enemy to attack. First thought I have is the people who've told me, I don't need church. I have my own personal relationship. Why are you isolating yourself? But I actually challenge you that I believe as you sit here in the pew, you can isolate yourself and not let people in. And you're leaving an opportunity for the enemy to attack. Our mission statement is to be real with God. What does that mean? To be real with God is to be honest and open, confessing our sins so that how else can He work in our lives unless we lay it before Him humble and say, here it is, Lord. May Your power, may the blood of Jesus and Your Holy Spirit lead me. It says, be real with each other. How are we going to be able to walk with each other if we're not open and honest, praying for each other? And how will the world really see the truth and the power and the victory through Jesus Christ if we're not honest with them and say, hey, this is what's going on in my life? And this is how God is working. You may say, where's the scripture for that? Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Page 603. Now, a lot of times when we read this, we think of weddings. This has been a wedding verse that I've used often. But this is actually about brothers and sisters walking together. Just like 1 Corinthians 13, what a great scripture. 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. And I've used it often at weddings, and it's applicable there. But its purpose is for the church, that we would love each other in that manner. Verse 9, two people are better than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm. But how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, like the town of Laish. But two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. Brothers and sisters, in our relationships with each other, may we be walking with each other and allowing Christ to be woven in every aspect in our conversations as we walk with one another. So I come back to the questions that I started with. Do I choose convenience over faithfulness? Do I put God in this box that fits nicely in how I feel, and it fits my emotions, it fits my common sense, it fits my life? Do I choose convenience over faithfulness? And do I choose comfort over obedience? Let's stand as we close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time that we have had together. Lord, I pray that we continue to seek your face. I pray that we continue to desire to be grounded in your word. And I pray that we continue to desire to allow your Holy Spirit to lead us, even when it doesn't make sense to us, it doesn't fit our common sense, and when our feelings are lying to us, because we know that you are leading us when we are grounded in your word and our eyes are fixed on your Son, and we walk together as brothers and sisters, lovingly holding each other accountable. Lord, I pray that as we proceed from here, that, Lord, we would allow your Spirit to truly search us and reveal to us those idols that we have in our lives, that we just conveniently keep along while we don't deny you. We love you, but we allow this to be part of our lives, and that actually, if this was taken, whatever that idol is, we would feel empty. May we confess that to you and repent of that. I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone within the sound of my voice, that the Holy Spirit, for we know that you are moving and the Holy Spirit is stirring their hearts and they've never proclaimed Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they would do so today. Experience the newness as they repent of their sins and realize the blood of Jesus washes them clean and they become a new creation, born again, that they would come and talk to me or someone, that we would have the opportunity to walk with them in the newness of life. But I pray for each one that's in the sound of my voice. The Lord, as we walk from here, we realize that the worship doesn't end. Our worship should be our lives. Now, whatever we do or say should be for your honor and glory, that they should be a light to you, that our lives should point others to your Son, Jesus. And so, Lord, I thank you for the time we have had together, but most of all, I thank you for your Son, Jesus, who died on the cross and rose again on the third day. It's because of his blood that was shed that we can come to your throne with confidence, knowing that we will receive the grace and mercy that we need to live out this faith. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, thank you for your time and attention. Go and love peace of Jesus Christ. You're dismissed.